today as we come to the table.
You mean if I thought about a woman one time in my life, I'm condemned and sinful? Yep. Really? Yep. Even if I ever stole something, even as a kid, a piece of bubble gum, I'm condemned? Yep. Well, that's a little harsh, don't you think? Yep. But that's God's standard of righteousness. It will never change. It is always that high. He'll never lower it for any man. Well, what do we do? God did it because no one else could. This is where the grace comes in. Jesus died on the cross, and anyone now who believes in his sacrifice that paid for all that, we're now welcome into the kingdom.
Many people believe that they're good enough to get into heaven. Their definition of good enough usually means that they didn't commit some horrible crime. That's a pretty low standard. God's standard is that you have to be perfect. Breaking even one command means you're not good enough to go to heaven. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The truth is that you're far more sinful than you realize. That's what God's perfect law shows you. But in today's message, Pastor Mark shares good news. God demonstrated his grace by sending his son Jesus to live the perfect life and die on the cross for your sins so that you have eternal life. That's good news indeed. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
John, I think, is the one that writes, we're going to see later, if all the books of the world, were written just about the Lord, all the books of the world couldn't contain everything he did just during that 3.5 years of ministry. So, I mean, when you think about it, the grace and the flowing of the grace and the way this kept going or whatever, you know, it's like this thing that never stops and never stops and never stops. And this is probably not the best example to give a picture of it, but you ever frozen a Coke in the freezer? You know, maybe if you're like me, you like to put it in there and get it slushy. I don't know if you've ever done that. I don't necessarily recommend it, but if you catch it at the right moment, it's pretty good because you open it up and it's slushy Coke in there. The problem is, if you're like me, a lot of times you forget it and it comes out looking like something exploded on the inside of the can with two big ends on both sides. Or if you catch it where it's really a little bit too frozen and you pop the top on that guy, it just keeps coming. You ever have one of those? You're like, stop, stop, stop. You know, it just keeps. That's a picture of what it says. He was full of grace and truth. It just kept coming. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. And some of you need to hear this morning because you're thinking, I've done too much. God can't forgive me. His grace has run out for me. Let me tell you something. His grace will never stop. In a minute, we're going to see it talks about he gives grace for grace. It gives a picture in the language of this never-ending flow. It's like this spring that just doesn't stop. It continues. But I sinned again. Here's more grace. But I sinned again. Here's more grace. Now, it doesn't mean you can just sin and say, well, God has to forgive me. You know, I know he does because I sinned. It's not that kind of attitude. If you have that kind of attitude, your heart's wrong and God will deal with that. But if you're really trying to follow the Lord, and it continues to be a situation where the sin keeps coming. You're like, God, I don't want to do that again. And you do it again. God, I don't want to do that again. And you do it again. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Isn't that beautiful? It never stops. And if you go to the Lord and say, God could never forgive me this time, what you're saying, God, your word is wrong and you ran out of grace. It's wonderful to know his word is never wrong and he never runs out of grace. That's how God deals with us. It's interesting, this word grace means literally, it's the word charis in the Greek. We've all heard it defined unmerited favor or unearned favor, which is accurate as far as, you know, a general description. But here's the actual definition. Here's what grace is. It is what delights. It is what causes joy. It is what charms. It's the element of delight in the beautiful. It is sympathy, kindness, pleasure that is caused. It's favor. It's a gracious gift, and I love this last one, a gracious disposition, that is someone's attitude, a gracious disposition that finds expression in gracious action. In other words, it is who God is, and he wants to give it to you. Isn't that great? He desires to. Sometimes they go, God, please forgive me. He's going, I want to forgive you. You don't have to beg me, just mean it. And then repent. I want to give this to you. It's not something I'm forced to. It's not like, God, please forgive me. Well, I don't know, you know. Please, God. Well, a little more. Please. Okay. You're forgiven. It's not what God does. God is up there saying, I'm ready right now with grace upon grace, flow upon flow, forgiveness upon forgiveness. Please ask. Just ask. I can't give it unless you ask, but if you will ask, I will lavish you with joy. It's my heart. It's my desire. This is the God we serve. This is what's so sweet about our God. And so that's exactly how he deals with us. Now, that's the grace part of it. What about truth? Truth here, the word means truth, but also firm, solid, and binding truth. Unchanging. It can't be moved. And it characterizes a person by their action, their speech, or thought in high integrity. So God not only has abundant grace, but he speaks with truth in high integrity that is firm and solid and binding. This is the Jesus that we serve. And you know, it's interesting, while almost all of us love his grace, how many people reject the truth part? And see, here's the bottom line. He's full of grace and truth. It's a package deal. You can't get God's grace without his truth. What do I mean by that? If God's going to give you grace, you've got to first hear the truth. The truth is we are sinners. We have fallen from God and his grace because of the fall in the garden, because of our own sin, and we were even born that way. Yes, we were born separate from God, born as sinners. That's the truth. Whether we like it or not, that's what the Bible says. That's the truth. So now what do we do? Well, we're doomed. No. Now we know the truth, we go to grace. And the two come together. Now, God, how do we get the grace? Through the cross. And if we confess our sin, come to the cross, ask God to forgive us, receive Jesus, now this grace upon grace washes over and floods our sins away, and it's gone. And this is how this works together. There's a lot of people, I love God's love, I want God's grace, but if you say, you need to repent, well, that's where the line's drawn. I won't repent. You can't receive God's grace unless you do. But if you do, the floodgates are open. And if you know the truth without grace, what is truth without grace? Truth without grace is the law. It's condemnation. If you just know the truth, but you don't have any grace, then you have no hope. You know, we talked about the men's retreat coming up. Our theme is hope. That would be truth without grace. Or rather, it wouldn't be truth without grace. If you're wanting hope, you're going to need both. But lack of hope would be truth without grace. You have to have both. But here's the good news. What does he say? Jesus was full of grace and truth. And look at verse 15. Now we get introduced to this character, John. It says, and John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, if you know the history, you know that John was actually born 6 months before Jesus. John was Jesus' older cousin. Why did he say he's before me? Because he knew that Jesus was God and that God is eternal. Jesus has always existed. He just took on human form and tented among us when he came to the earth. And John is acknowledging that. John is saying, look, I recognize that he's always been around. He's before me. And the word preferred before me means he's always existed. He's been eternal and he came before I did. And I love this because it says John cried out. And the meaning cried out, here's where the witness comes in. It's not just a cry out in witness, but it cried out expecting a response or a demanding cry, literally. And that is, John shared the truth of Jesus, but then he said, now what are you going to do about it? And here's a huge thing when it comes to sharing your faith. Number one, if you're going to share your faith, you need to also give them an opportunity to know how they can do something about it. It's one thing to say, look what Jesus did for me, and look what the Lord did for me. And if the conversation turns to, you know what, he loves you too. Has anybody ever shared the Lord with you? Then you need to let them know, again, what do you do about it? What can you do? You know, it's interesting. When I'll give the gospel on Sunday mornings or whatever, you'll notice what I'll do is I'll not just share the gospel, but then I'll say, now, what are you going to do about it? You need to respond. That's what being a witness is. And that's what John was doing here. He's saying, you need to make a choice. Well, I'm not going to make a choice. The Bible says if you don't make a choice, you've made one. A choice has been made. Jesus said, those that are not for me, note this. He said, if you're not for me, you are against me. You're forced into the against Jesus category by not being for him. You don't have a choice on it. You're either for him or you're forced into the against category. Whether you're trying to be against him or not, that's where the Lord said it falls. And so we have to make sure where we're standing. But John was doing this. John was saying, here's my life. Here's my testimony. But you've got to do something about it. Make a response. And again, the first thing I would say, if we're going to be a witness for the Lord, is live a life for the Lord. John lived a life for the Lord. He separated himself from the world. Now, we shouldn't go live out in the wilderness and, you know, eat locusts and wild honey. That's not my point. But John made it very clear, I'm not a part of this world system. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. So the first step we do as a Christian is that we make it known. We live our life for Jesus. We're here for him. We're not here for the world system. Yes, you enjoy the things of the world, all things richly to enjoy. There's nothing wrong in that. That's fine. God's given it as a blessing. But just don't become like the world in their mindset, the way they think, the way they function, just living for self, living for pleasure, all those things. That's living like the world. No, we're going to live for the Lord. John did that first, and everyone recognized this guy's different. And so there's our first step in being a witness. The second step, when God gave John the word, he stepped forward and said, now I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And he began sharing about who Jesus was. That's the second step. And that's where, again, a lot of people get afraid and they get fearful. But that's where you go to God and say, God, give me boldness. Fill me with your spirit. Open up a door with this person I'm sharing with. I want to share my faith. But then the third thing that John did, and that's really what is borne out in the language here. John was like, well, now what are you going to do about that? You know, what's keeping you from it? A lot of times people come up afterwards and it's very easy in church to start that conversation. There was someone else and you're talking about the Lord. And I can say, hey, have you given your life to the Lord? That's a very obvious question within church, you know. And well, no, you know, have whatever, you know. What's keeping you from doing that? Why haven't you? See, what you're doing, you're causing them to think about it. You're eliciting a response from them. You want to be getting them thinking about it. You want to try to elicit a response. And they may not say yes, but at least they have to say no. And when someone has to say no, they've got to go home and live with that and realize, wow, I just said no to God. This is not good. And so it's good to kind of, in a sense, in a kind way, in a gentle way, force the issue. Now, you can't force anyone to receive the Lord, nor should we try. But you can ask for a response and challenge them as to where they are. And this is what John was doing. Again, John was making sure that they didn't leave without realizing, hey, a decision has to be made. And again, it's interesting too, because John says about him here, he says he comes before me, he's preferred before me because he was before me. The word before here means first in order of importance. And that is, I may be the greatest prophet that ever lived, because Jesus said John was the greatest prophet that ever lived. I don't know that John knew that, but Jesus said that about him. But he said, you know what? It's not about me and how great a prophet I am. It's about Jesus. He's God. He's the issue here. You know, I'll share this with you guys again. You're probably tired of me sharing it with you, but I prayed this prayer, and I prayed it again this morning before I get up here. I remember as a young pastor, I kept thinking about, now I need to get up there, and I need to do the best job I can and present this. And don't get me wrong, I want to do the best job I can with the teaching gift God has given me to present to you the Word of God so you can understand it and you can apply it to your lives. And it's not just church, but there's some change going on, and the Spirit can move. I want to do that. But the thing I always remind myself of and that God brings to my remembrance, and I prayed again this morning, is it's not about me or what I'm sharing. Nobody cares. It's about Jesus. It's all about him. And I'll pray this prayer, Lord, for your name's sake, use me. For your name's sake. It's not about everybody, wow, that was a pretty good service there. I mean, that's not what this is about. It's about you guys leaving here and going, Jesus is amazing. I need to draw closer to him. I need to know him more. And if I can deliver God's word to you in such a way that you're thinking how great Jesus is, I've done my job. And I'm not saying that, you know, I don't want, again, every time I say this, somebody's afraid to say anything like, you know, hey, that was really neat today, or God used it, or they're afraid that I'm, you know, judging them and saying, oh, you need to be, you know, it's not, don't worry about that. You need to be talking about Jesus. There's nothing wrong in encouraging each other in the Lord as we do ministry. My point is, the real focal point should be what Jesus did today. Our viewpoint of Jesus. Not the worship team, not the pastor, not the event that's happening. The whole reason these things happen is because of the Lord. And he said, he's the one that's important. And John, it says, bore witness to Jesus. Notice that. John bore witness. I love that. The first of verse 15, it's in the historical present. And what that means is, in the Greek language, it's as if John is still bearing that same witness right now in this room today. there's not an English equivalent to the Greek historical present. It's as if right now John the Baptist is here telling us this. But you know what's really cool? He is. I'm reading it, but John's the one that said it. So John is still bearing witness today. And this is another truth when it comes to you sharing your faith with someone. When you share with them, they take it with them. They take it. It lives in their heart. You may not be around them. You may not be able to share anymore with them, but they're hearing those words in their head. Man, he said Jesus is the only way to heaven, and I think that every way is the way to go, but what if he's right? So you are bearing witness when you share that. John was bearing witness and continued to bear witness in his testimony. And notice he says in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. There's that whole fullness of who he was. We talked about his fullness. Now we are given that fullness. We will never walk in that fullness, but we drink from his fullness. And again, notice what we drink, grace for grace. That's what we talked about a moment ago. It's just that never-ending flow. It just continues over and over. It gives a picture of grace replacing grace, replacing grace, replacing grace. Imagine grace walking, and each footstep is more grace. That's what it means here, and God is giving that to each of us in this room. It just continues on in our walk with God and his walk with us. So the fullness that we have never stops, never ends, never runs out. And so we can rest that God will forgive us even this morning. He says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now note this, he's not saying that the law was bad. The law is good. Paul says the law was good and is good. We just can't live by it. It is God's holy standard. The law is righteous. There's nothing wrong with the law. Don't picture the law as, oh no, God messed up. Jesus came down now to fix the mess. So he got the law and did away with it, and now we have Jesus and we have grace. No, he's saying, hey, I sent the truth to you first, because you've got to know the truth before you can receive the grace. I sent you the truth. It's the law. You mean I'm really that sinful? Yep. You mean if I thought about a woman one time in my life, I'm condemned and sinful? Yep. Really? Yep. Even if I ever stole something, even as a kid, a piece of bubble gum, I'm condemned? Yep. Wow, that's a little harsh, don't you think? Yep. But that's God's standard of righteousness. It will never change. It is always that high. He'll never lower it for any man. Well, what do? God did it because no one else could. This is where the grace comes in. Jesus died on the cross. And anyone now who believes in his sacrifice that paid for all that, we're now welcome into the kingdom. This is why we don't have to try to live up to the law, because we can't. But we don't do away with the law, because the law is righteous. It is true. We simply walk now in the grace of Jesus, who has fulfilled the law. And the law is always there reminding us how we messed up. It's always there. Whenever I do something wrong, I always hear God's word in my heart. It's like, the law is always there reminding me. But then I run back to the cross and God makes it right because of his grace. That's how this works. You add grace to it. You know, without grace and Jesus, all you have is law. And if all you have is law, then all you have is judgment, certain judgment waiting in the future. Because without Jesus, you'll never be able to reach that standard. You can't do it. You'll never reach God's perfection. And that's why it is so important you make a decision for the Lord. And again, as we finish, I'll give you a chance to do that. But look at verse 18, the last verse. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. What does it mean no one's ever seen him? We know that God appeared to men before this, before Jesus came to live among us as a man. Yes, but every time he came in human form. And guess who that human form was? It was Jesus. Jesus came to visit with Gideon, Samson's parents, other people. He came to visit before he came to live as a man. He did that. And so that's how he did. No one had seen him, but we've seen the image of God in Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, because of what Jesus has done, now we will see the Father in his full glory and Jesus in the glory that he's had with him throughout eternity. Again, the only begotten Son, I love this, in the bosom of the Father. It gives a picture here, that bosom. It means the greatest of intimacy. The intimacy that he had with the Father, which has now been declared and been revealed through Jesus. You know, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Remember what Jesus told his disciples. He said, if you've seen me, you have what? You have seen the Father. You've seen him. What's God really like? You know, I think sometimes we get a real askew picture of God. We see God as judgment, just judgment, you know. And again, some people see God as only love. Both are wrong. Look at the life of Jesus. The majority of Jesus' life was love. all of it was love, but in the sense of how we perceived it, he was gracious, he was kind, he ministered, he told people how to get in the kingdom, he healed the blind and gave, you know, healed the leper and gave the deaf their hearing back and did all these wonderful things, shared with people the gospel. But then he also made a whip of cords and drove the wicked out of the temple and turned over tables and said, get out of here, you're a bunch of snakes. So you want to see what God is like? You see both sides, there's a balance. God is love, but God is also judgment. And we can't have one without the other. You may want to see Jesus just as love this morning. You know what? You'll never have the true Jesus, and you're never going to be in the kingdom of God because you have to recognize God as judgment as well, and your sin needs to be judged. But if you see God as only as judgment and you never see the love of God, you're going to walk around a miserable life, always having a horrible time and telling everyone else what an ogre God is. That's not true. God is gracious. God is love, but God must deal with sin. So what do? We confess we're sinners, we take it to the cross, and then we just live in the grace that keeps on flowing from the Lord. Isn't that great? I want to pray and give us a chance, for those of you who don't know the Lord, to receive the Lord, but also just to pray for us as believers that we would be a witness for the Lord, that God would give us boldness. Number one, that we'd be a witness in how we live our lives. That's important. There's the first witness, how you live your life. Number two, that we would share verbally, vocally. How do we do that? Mark, what's a practical way? Pray for God to show you. Start praying when you're talking with someone. Just pray. I mean, don't pray out loud because they'll really think you're crazy. But you begin to pray. God, somehow open up a door. How do I share with this person? I'm telling you, most of the time, God does it. And the times that God doesn't, we have to trust him on that. But almost always when I do that, somehow they bring up something out of the blue about church or about religion. It's like amazing. I'm like, why did you say that? I don't care. Here we go. Just pray, say, God, open up that door. And then lastly, pray for boldness. Because if you're going to be that living witness, if you're going to be that verbal witness, you're going to need boldness. Where does boldness come from? Some of you have it naturally. Some of you in this room, you're just bold. I'm not one of those people. I don't naturally have boldness. I'm very, shy is not the word. I'm just not bold when it comes to sharing the gospel. I have to say, God, I know this is what you've called me to do. Now fill me with your spirit. Give me the words of saying, give me boldness. And every time I do that, God is faithful to do it. So we need to pray for God to give us that boldness and to make us the witnesses that he wants to be. So let's pray God would do that and then also give an opportunity for any who don't know the Lord to come into the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your boldness that you give us to be your witnesses. God, you've told us in your word that we're to be a witness for you. And yes, part of that is living our life as a witness for you. That is true. But as much as it may make us feel uncomfortable, Lord, if we're going to truly be witnesses, we're going to have to become verbal. We have to share that, even as John shared, without shame and boldly. But Lord, we are afraid and we miss lots of opportunities. So I pray, God, that you would help us each day to pray, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to pray for boldness, to pray for opportunities and the words to say. God, when we're speaking to someone, to pray for you to open up a door, to give an angle, to be able to share the gospel.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down, but he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.